So we've been doing this series, Why Do We? And why do we believe in eternal life? Why do we believe in eternal life? That's a giant concept. Eternal life? It's all over the place, too. But before we dive in, let me give us a lens to look at this through. And it's going to be Revelation chapter 21. I'm going to look at the first seven verses of this. And then we're going to talk about eternal life. Revelation 21, starting at verse 1, says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away.' And the one who was seated on the throne said, 'See, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true.' Then he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. Those who conquer will inherit these things, and I will be their God, and they will be my children.'" Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Father, these are eternal truths, big time, big time. We're stepping into mystery and yet truth. Lord, I pray that as we speak into this, or as I speak into this, Lord, that the power of your word would bring us hope and joy and comfort this morning. It's in your name we pray, Christ. Amen. This was one of those things that when I sent out the questionnaires, you know, what questions do we have? What are we struggling or wrestling with or just want to hear about? This was one of the things that came back in a moderate amount. What about heaven? What about eternity? What do we believe about that? And I'm going to be honest. I saw that and thought, ugh, I don't want to talk about that. Rebecca and I, let's be honest. You know, every time one of us brings up the conversation, you know, we should talk about one of these days, something's going to happen to one of us. And the other person will inevitably go, let's not talk about that right now. Right? We don't like to talk about that. It's not an enjoyable conversation, amen? I think there's reasons we don't like to talk about that. Why do we believe in eternal life? I think there's a spectrum of reasons we don't like to talk about that. On one side of the spectrum, the indelible Gary Larson helps us out with his Far Side cartoon. That's right there. That's our picture of eternity. It's a guy, he didn't even get a harp. Look at that. Sitting on a cloud, wish I'd brought a magazine. Amen, right? So our picture of eternity is, look, let's just say it. It's boring. It's boring. You mean it's a big worship service? Man, I'm good for three songs and then get me out of there, right? I don't want to do it all day long. Do we get a cloud? Where did this image even come from? Right? I mean, I'm kind of joking, but I'm only kind of joking. Because at the end of the day, all of us are kind of wondering, it's better than that, right? We hope it's better than some of the images we've conjured up over time about what eternity is. So you got that on one spectrum. Like, gosh, I hope it's better than what I can think about. But then we have the infinitely more serious side of the spectrum. I was reading a book recently, and the guy was saying pastors, when they need to talk about, you know, this theological thing, they'll reference this person and this, they'll reference this person. And then when they don't know what to talk about, they'll quote C.S. Lewis. And that's true. And I'm going to quote C.S. Lewis today, and I'm also going to quote his contemporary right now, J.R. Tolkien. Because when talking about things of eternity, sometimes our fictional writers help us imagine the best. Amen? The other side of the spectrum is that the reality of death is powerful. It is powerful, palpable and powerful. It creates this very complicated tension with trying to understand eternity. In his final book of the Lord of the Rings series, in The Return of the King, J.R.R. Tolkien wrestles with this a bit. And I think he captures the tension perfectly. As a matter of fact, it's one of those scenes in Peter Jackson's movies. He nails it. He just nails it. It's worth, you know, getting on YouTube and finding the clip. What's happening is you have Gandalf, the Christ figure of the books, and he's seen eternity. He's died and come back. He's seen eternity, so he knows what he's talking about here. But there's this moment, and it feels like the last moment. The battle is raging. They're on the front gates, and one of the hobbits, Pippin, turns up to Gandalf, and this is what he says. He says, "I didn't think it would end this way." Could resonate with that a little bit. "I didn't think it would end this way." But then Gandalf says back to him, "End? No. The journey doesn't end here. Death is just another path, one that we all must take." And then you can see him, he just kind of looks off and starts remembering. He says, "The gray rain curtain of this world rolls back, and all turns to silver glass, and then you see it." Pippin says, "What, Gandalf? See what?" "White shores and beyond, a far green country under a swift sunrise." Pippin, looking very relaxed, says, "Well, that isn't so bad." And Gandalf, smiling, says, no, it isn't. And this is where the movie does so much justice to the moment, because right then, a loud thud at the front gate, and fear immediately replaces the peace that was on Pippin's face. That is the tension of death and eternity in a moment, right there. We know there's something great, and yet there's this tension of death that sits before us over and over again. What do we do? How does death not win the affinity of our hearts? Well, J.C. Ryle, a theologian scholar, has a thought to this. He says, "Now surely, if we hope to dwell forever in that better country, even a heavenly one, we ought to seek all the knowledge we can get about it. Before we go to our eternal home, we should try to become acquainted with it." That's not the advice that we typically are given in this world, right? Right? We typically say, you know, you don't want to be so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good, right? And yet, what Ryle is saying, and this was the conviction that as I studied for this, I got over and over and over again. We should be people who dwell deeply on eternity, fix our gaze upon it. And I believe that. I believe whether you're 8 years old or 108 years old, we should think about this as often as possible. Dream about it, long for it, because it wells up within us hope and joy and peace, real peace, the kind that sets our trajectory, right? So that's what we're doing. That's what we're doing this morning. I cannot answer every question about this, obviously. But there was a book that I used in preparing for this that was extremely helpful. I forgot to mention it in the first service, but it is a book by Randy Alcorn, and it is simply titled Heaven. It's like 500-something pages, so it is thorough, if nothing else, and it's beautiful. So if you feel so inspired after this to want to delve and dwell more, he will help you do that. But I think the place I want to start is simply asking, is eternal life, is that a thing in the Bible? Is it? Let me ask you. Do they talk about it much? There are these things that we think the Bible talks about a lot. Then we read it and we're like, oh gosh, it really doesn't talk about it that much. The answer is yes. As a matter of fact, eternal life is a really big deal to Jesus. And I knew you wouldn't believe me. So I got some verses for us. As a matter of fact, we don't have to leave the Gospel of John to get what we need. For instance, well, we know this one, don't we? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. All right, here we go. Getting warmed up. Next chapter, John 4:14. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give them became in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. Next chapter, John 5:24. Very truly I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Guys, we're getting good at this. And does not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. Next chapter, John 6. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for it is on him that God the Father has set his seal. I'm running out of space here, so let's jump ahead a little. Chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Let's give it one more, and this is the biggie. You guys know this one. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? That's the big question. Do you believe this? I could have put a lot more up here that Jesus said, all right? But I thought that font's small enough, and how many slides do we need to go? I was surprised, to be totally honest with you. I kind of came at this sermon, you know, when you're writing sermons, you're thinking, I hope I'm on the right track here. I hope Jesus does say a few things about eternal life. I was shocked. He talks about it constantly. Constantly. You know some of these passages, right? These are the greatest hits kind of passages of Jesus' teaching. John 3:16, you got some of the I am statements there, right? This is the big stuff of Jesus' ministry. And in all of it is interwoven eternal life, eternal life, eternal life. It's a really big deal. It's a really big deal for Jesus. But it's not a big deal just because he said it. It's a big deal because of what he does with it. Every single one of these is an invitation. Jesus is not just saying eternal life exists. You should think about it. He's saying that in me, you can have eternal life. In me, through me. I mean, we could have gone with I am the bread of life, right? Eternal life comes through me. But it's not just an invitation in Scripture. It's an invitation in this room right now through these words. I'm offering you eternal life. Will you receive it? So what is this eternal life that Jesus is offering us? Well, that's where Revelation helps us out a little bit. I'm going to put this up there. This is the first part there. Oop, maybe. Let me just read these first two verses again. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What does that say? That there's coming a point where heaven and earth come together, literally. And so we talk about the new heaven and the new earth. It's this reality that the what of it is a united there. Verse 5 says, see, I am making all things new. So if we want to be people who dwell on these kind of things, because we're receiving that invitation, then we see ourselves at some point in a redeemed version of the earth that is somehow intertwined with the reality of heaven. That feels kind of big, right? Well, what is that? Remember in Philippians chapter 4, Paul is admonishing the Philippians. He says to think of things that are true and noble and pure and lovely and admirable and praiseworthy. What he's doing is he's saying, think of all the things that remind you of the kingdom of God. These are kingdom of God qualities. I think that's exactly what the new heaven and the new earth will be like. Take all that is good in the world. Take all that is good in the world. Just dwell on it. Purify it. Cleanse it. We were just in Pasadena, California. We happened to be there after a very rare rain in Southern California. If you guys have been following the news, you know. Friends, we lived there for 6 years. It never looked that green, ever. And I mean, most of the time, I remember when I first moved to Pasadena, I got there and I was like, this is amazing. I'm in Southern California first, you know, small town East Tennessee boy. That was a pretty big deal. And for 3-4 weeks, just went on life as usual. And then one day the smog kind of went away. Had no idea. There are these huge mountains right behind the city. They were there the whole time. They didn't just suddenly grow. I just never saw them because of the smog. I feel like that is eternity in an image. There is going to be a moment where everything you see, that it's a glimmer of beauty. The smog is going to recede and you're going to realize, oh, it's beautiful. Here's where we get to C.S. Lewis, right? This very last book in the Narnia series, The Last Battle. There comes a moment where the characters are entering into the new heaven and the new earth. And a character by the name of Jewel says this, I've come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I've been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now. Get this. The reason why we loved the old Narnia is that it sometimes looked a little like this. I love that. Essentially, I think what Lewis is trying to say is that even creation is calling us home. We just get it in glimpses, but it's calling us home. I'm making all things new, all things right, all things the way they're supposed to be. What will this look like in the new heaven and earth? I think it will look perfect. The way that the author and creator had put it in the first place. All right, so that's creation. That's the where. But what about the who? What are we going to be like when we get there? Well, verse 4 says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. Once again, Paul tells the Philippians in chapter 3, he will transform the body of our humiliation that it may be conformed to the body of his glory. And in 1 Corinthians, he says, there'll be eternal bodies fashioned by God himself. That means bodies that are completely redeemed, completely redeemed. No more impact of sin, right? Can you imagine what it will be like to see one another in eternity? I can't wait. Because I think it's going to be like seeing the very perfect versions of ourselves, the ones that we only get glimpses at from time to time. You know those people, parents probably see it more so in their kids, but you see it both ways, and you see it across your relationships that... It's you get these glimpses of these people at their most alive versions. Just everything in them is fully alive. You're like, you were created to be that person. I think in eternity, we're going to see a lot of fully alive people. Can you imagine that with me? Just once again, perfect, perfect. The impact of fear and anxiety, gone. Imagine the people you know in your life, they never struggle with fear or anxiety. The impact of mistakes and bad choices we've made, gone. The impact of guilt, shame, gone. The impact of hurt, sickness, woundedness, it's gone. Our literal bodies will reflect redemption. And it will be a sight to see, I have no doubt. At the risk of sounding morbid, I look forward to it. There are people I cannot wait to see. Anybody else have folks you can't wait to see in eternity? I have living people I can't wait to see in eternity because of this. I'm not kidding. it's not just those who are gone. It's those who I know are walking through life right now. And it's like, one of these days, you are going to be so redeemed. And here's the thing. This is what I think it's going to, this is just my pure imagination at this point. So you just got to go with me. I think there are going to be people that we see in eternity, and we're going to see them, and they're going to be so redeemed and so beautiful. At a sight of them, we are going to weep and just praise the Lord on the spot. You want to know the interesting part? Is there are going to be people who are going to look at you and do the same thing. It's true. They're going to look at you and they're going to see that fully alive person that at times would just come out here, but fully redeemed. Fully redeemed. You're going to make so much more sense to so many people. I think reunions in eternity will be amazing. I just do. And if that isn't good enough, verse 3 tells us, the greatest of news is that he'll dwell with them. He will dwell with them. It's the great reversal of the garden, right? God and his people are permanently united. We've been talking about it all week, like the last couple of weeks, just the presence of God, how important the presence of God is, how he occasionally touched the presence of God. It will no longer be touching. It will be reality. Just the goodness of God's presence. Now, there's so many questions we can ask. I mean, you know, what about soul sleep? Well, I think Paul was talking about when people pass away. That's my take on that one. What happened? Are we instantly in the presence of God? I think we are instantly in the presence of God. Well, how do you equate like present heaven with a future heaven and earth? I don't know. But I think that it's real. And I think there's a time coming where God is going to redeem all things. And the saints and the martyrs who are saying, God, when is the time coming? It's going to come. And there's going to be a time when we're in heaven joining that crew. How that all works out, I don't know. It's mystery. There are some really big questions about this. But there is one question in this conversation that I think plagues humanity. And it's the last thing I need to answer before we stop talking about the bummer of a subject of death and dying. Or living. How can I be sure that I will be in eternity with God? It is the question that haunts every human person. How can I be sure? I mean, like 100% sure. I don't want to doubt it a little bit. I want to be so sure. I want to be at that wedding feast of the Lamb. I want to be in his presence. I want to walk on that new heaven and earth. I want to say, gosh, everything I ever saw, my heart just feels so full because I understand what it was pointing to me to the whole time. I want the reunions. Redemption full. How do we know that we'll be there? Because Jesus gives alternatives to this scene, doesn't he? There will be some who instead choose eternal separation. That is the reality of Scripture. I didn't read verse 8 out of chapter 21 because it's just too much of a bummer. It's sad. There will be some who say no. And God in his sovereignty will say okay. And he'll give us what we want. Revelation 22. It's almost the end of the very last thing in the Bible, verses 16 to 17. I just want to read this over you. I'm not going to put it on the screen because I just want you to hear it. It is I, Jesus, who sent my angel to you with this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let everyone who hears say, come. And let everyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who wishes take the water of life as a gift. He says it a little simpler in John 17. He says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I've said this a couple times this morning, but it bears witness once more. Everything we're talking about, It's so much greater than just a truth proclaimed. It's an invitation to be received in real time, right now. And for some of us, you know, this might be the first time we've ever received that invitation, and that's great. That is great news. Receive it with confidence. Say yes, and know that his word is true. And for others of us, we've received this before, and we just need to receive it afresh. We need eyes for eternity. We need hope that is bigger than our hope. We need joy that's bigger than what we've been trying to muster up. We need peace because we don't have it. And Jesus is saying, let me just hold this invitation before you again and let you read the words because it's a pretty big invitation. This is eternal life, that you may know him. Here's the tricky part about that statement. Is that a future invitation? Or is it a present invitation? It's both. It is both. There are days we are looking towards. Let's go back to Gandalf. But the journey is one journey. Eternal life is now. You're in it. We're in it. That hope, that peace, that joy, that assurance, that comfort. Just as much as we have moments where heaven breaks through in our lives today, we have the opposite, amen, that heaven still breaks through today. So brothers and sisters, yeah. I said this earlier, as I was studying for this, this guy said, you know, some people are truly worried that if they think about heaven too much, they'll become too heavenly minded too heavenly minded to be of earthly good. And he says, you know, don't worry about that. I'm more fearful that most people are too earthly minded to be of any heavenly good. So listen, it is worthy of your deep thought. It is worthy of talking to the Lord and saying, Lord, boy, I can't wait. What will this be like? And what will this be like? I think that's childlike faith, is it not? Is that not what the Christmas picture is every morning of a kid? It's like, I wonder what I'll get. I wonder what it'll be like. You can't stop them from thinking about it at 3 a.m. half the time. Believe me, they're awake. Do we have childlike faith? To just long for eternity, to fix our mind on it. And really, it's just to long for Jesus in the present and the future. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we just want to say thank you. We want to say thank you that your invitation to each one of us right here, right now, is not an invitation of someday down the road, mark it on your calendar. That is an invitation to know you now. It is an invitation to enter into eternal life now. And it is a beautiful invitation that just gets sweeter and sweeter and sweeter as the journey goes on. Father, I pray for each one of us in here, wherever this hits, if this hits in that place where it's like, oh, I don't know if I want to think about this or not, that Lord, you would just meet us there with comfort and honesty and peace. Lord, if this is ringing really true right now as we're having those moments of facing our own mortality, then Lord, I pray that you would insert into that peace. A comfort. More than that, though, is that your presence saying, I've had you since the beginning of time. I have you right now, and I will have you then. I've got you. And that we would rest in that. And Father, if this for us is just the first time of saying, like, wow, this is a big invitation. And we're thinking about saying yes to it. Then I just pray through the power of the Spirit. That it would be not something that plagues us, but it would be something that just seems so good that our hearts could not say no to it. Lord, we thank you that you're worthy of our praise, that you are the God of eternity, and that you invite us into it. It's in your name we pray. Amen.